Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for once again another opportunity to gather together and to hear the things that you have to say to us. We know that we're living in an extremely important time, and we just praise you for the days now and the days ahead of us. So Father, we just ask that you speak what you would speak and reveal to us the deepest thoughts and intentions of your heart, so that we might be perfectly prepared both now and in the days ahead. As I was preparing this, as you know, I've been teaching on Have No Fear. And so when it came up to the weekend, I asked the Father, I just said, you know, could confirm through Bill and Marcia what they preach on Sunday, what I'd speak. So wouldn't you know it, Marcia touched on some things, some scriptures that he'd been speaking to me about. The need to have faith and of course, having no fear and depending totally on God. And then Bill, the other thing, he was given to me with the days ahead to speak on things that are to come and what we're being prepared for. So Bill touched on that when he talked about Joel, the book of Joel. So this is kind of a continuation of both those. One of the things that happened at the end of Bill's teaching on Sunday was the fact that he had a word and he talked about closure. And he talked about coming into a time now where it's time for us to finally close the door on anything that could be construed or considered a hindrance, such as fear or all these things, past issues. Because, you know, God has a glorious plan ahead for us. And for all of his people. And now the fullness of time is upon us. There's no other way to say it. That's been being preached for a long time now, to always be ready, to always know that the fullness of time would come to pass and that God's plan would continue to progress. So, you know, in all the teaching that's been going on the past 15 months since I've been here, as I've said before, there's been a perfect spiritual progression. I mean, the words that have been going forth from the pulpit here are establishing brick by brick a solid foundation in the hearts of those who will hear. And honestly, it's been an amazing thing to me to watch this and such a blessing. And as I've said before, in these days, you can count on the fact that you're better prepared than the devil wants you to think you are or wants to let you think you are. And that's important because sometimes what it seems like as you're walking in faith and seeking first the kingdom, it seems like a struggle. It seems like you're facing resistance at all times. So obviously to the flesh, that seems like a difficult thing. But as people are faithful to pursue the things of God, what happens is God is doing that inward work and building a solid foundation of revelation knowledge so that we are being perfectly prepared for everything that's ahead of us. And as I said earlier, there are some glorious things ahead of us. So if you just turn over to the book of Philippians, we're going to be there most of the time, as far as I know. And we'll just skip around as the Holy Spirit leads. But it's just in this time, it's very, very important for us to have that closure to any and all things that are rooted in fear, past experiences, different things the devil has tried to or has afflicted us with or whatever has happened. It's time now to forget the things that lie behind that were based on an experience that we had either apart from God or certainly that it was of the devil anywhere in our lives, because to go on into where we're going now, it will take faith. It will take an absolute faith working through a perfect love. And, you know, again, I'm going to do a bit of review here because it's so important for us to have a solid foundation of what God requires in our hearts. If we don't know what God requires, then we're going to try and figure it out ourselves. And we got a lot of help from the devil in that area. And a lot of things can appear spiritual and they can appear good, but God's not going to accept anything that's apart from Christ. And that's an absolute kingdom principle, and it's not just a nice little scripture that's put in the Bible. That is an absolute standard by which we must live. and aim for in all that we say and do. And as I said, every sermon, every teaching I start, I cannot get away from establishing the fact, what is the ultimate divine requirement? It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all your strength. And what that translates into when you're putting that into practice is it translates into godly desire, and an ever-growing godly desire, and a desire for God in all things. And that, of course, constitutes godly desire, and it constitutes action that will be conformed to the will of God. And, of course, in the beginning, that was a real adventure, because we had no idea except about God except by the preconceived notions we had in our own life, and so on and so forth. But now, God is raising up a people of revelation. You know, and it's funny, as I'm saying these things, the fact is that they're absolute. I mean, people can try to serve God, but they won't make it. The people of God in this last hour, the remnant, those who are truly seeking the fullness of God's will for their life, will become a people that are truly, truly abiding in Him, and truly being have no other desire except to love Him and to do His will. It's that simple. And of course, with the different things that are going to happen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the explosion of revelation knowledge, everything that's apart from Christ will be exposed, because our God is a consuming fire. And therefore, the words that He gives His servants, and that's all of us, are as shafts of light and fire, and will expose everything that is apart from Christ. And you know, it's amazing. We all know how there are some very obvious things that are apart from Christ, and those are simple enough. But you know, God is going to lay the axe to the root of everything that proceeds from self-desire. And as I go on to explain here, because it's very important, as Bill said at the end of last Sunday's service, it's very important for us to come to a place of closure on the things that we've allowed to hinder us. Because I can stand here and tell you how glorious the plan is that He has for each and every one of you. But the fact is that unless we allow God to remove the fear from our lives, and even the very subtle fears, then what happens is revelation knowledge is blocked to a degree. And of course, if it's held to, then it can lead a person into total darkness. And this is not the time to be walking in darkness in this earth, because the devil's a killer, and he is enraged at this point, and he's going to strike everything he can strike. He cannot touch those walking in covenant with God, and he knows it. He knows of the third day power. He's seen Jesus face to face walk in the earthly ministry, and of course, he walked in that kind of power. And the fact is, Satan knows his time is short. He knows that God has already raised up a people who have no fear and will not fear. And if fear surfaces, they'll just discard it and replace that ground, or allow God to replace that ground with His love. And there, thus that fear is cast out. So the devil's in trouble. And as the glorious church begins to take legs, and as we begin to arise, and our light shines, literally shines, it's going to send the devil fleeing, and he's going to attack everything he can on his way out. And so, again, it's very important for every Christian to be in the proper spiritual position so that we can be in that place where the evil one touches us not. Doesn't mean we don't have to resist him. It doesn't mean he's not going to be around. But I think Bill said it best. He actually prophesied this a few weeks ago, I believe. But he talked about a time coming where the servants of God would go forth, and there would be like a, I don't know the exact word you use, but it was like a space out in front wherever we went, and where everything that was resisting us would be pushed away. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's exactly the time when the devil is going to try and attack whoever he can. He always tries to attack the weakest because he's a coward. And so it's our job to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, and then we will not have a problem in that way. Plus, at the same time, we'll be being used to get those in our path free. So again, reviewing the importance of the divine requirement, loving the Lord your God with your whole heart. Everything in the Scripture, everything in the kingdom is based on that requirement. You know, now there are times in our life when Satan tries to convince us that our hearts aren't wholly given. But see, that's something initially you do by faith, in a place, in the presence of God, in a spirit of true humility, humility being defined as an absolute trust or total dependence on God. That's what true humility is. False humility, or that hypocrisy we've seen in the past, is absolutely spiritual nothingness. It has no effect on God. He's not moved by that, because it's rooted in the fear of what people think and how we look like before people, and even that itself puts that thing ahead of God. So it's just a form of idolatry and a form of fear. So these are the types of things that that are going to be removed. Anyway, the whole thing with the divine requirement is that it is our key to understanding all things. All things. Doesn't matter whether you're dealing with your children, doesn't matter whether you're ministering in the church, it doesn't matter what you're doing, we will have understanding in all things if we allow the love of God to flow in our hearts. And of course, again reviewing, we talked about the fact that intimacy with the Father and His Word is the key, or is the gateway to the fullness of transition. Transition into what? Transition from the world and its ways. What are its ways? Selfishness, pride, all those things, into the fullness of kingdom living and that place of abiding in love. It is the key. It is the gateway by which we enter into the fullness of all that God created us for. There is no other way. Now, how that, again, how you define that for each individual believer, that's between them and God. But I will say this, that there is a certain impartation that takes place when you spend time in the presence of God that will not happen any other way. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good something else looks, there is no other way to get what you need to be totally free continually. And again, the scripture comes to mind about that calls us in Proverbs 4:23 to guard our heart with all diligence. And one thing I learned, you know, as I was growing the Lord, I would try and guard my heart with all diligence when I didn't have that assurance I was in the center of His will. And it was hard, because I was dealing with distractions here and there. The best time to start practicing that and continue on with it is in His presence. Because in His presence, when He's wiping out all the junk and the sin and everything else that has hindered us from coming into fellowship with Him, that's when we gain the deep assurance that we're in the center of His will. And that is the greatest spot from which to begin guarding your heart with all diligence, because you can see everything clearly there. All right, so that's just very, very important. And it's a cycle. And then, of course, you keep going in, and it's easier to guard your heart with all diligence. You keep going in, it's easier to guard your heart day in, day out. You get a little too far from shore, and all of a sudden, guarding your heart with all diligence becomes a difficult thing. So, again, the importance of intimacy with the Father and His Word. It is a key. You know, it's not going to be much longer before God wants to move us into deeper things. But that will always be the key and the catalyst to everything and to understanding such things. And I'm going to go into this a bit more. I'm just going where the Spirit leads. I've already been preaching for 5 hours. Actually, I have. Not the same way I am now. But I've just up in the night, and thoughts would come to me, and He would show me some things on this and that. But of course, when it came to do this, it always comes out differently, because, you know, he's putting it forth to minister to the hearts of the people who will hear it. He was ministering to my heart when He was doing that. So where we are now, you know, we're talking about making the transition from fear into the fullness of kingdom living. On the plan, we've heard so many things about the glorious plan that God has, and we know it's the Father's will for one accord in the church. And now, today, I just want to touch on a few things, because I believe I'm speaking to the remnant now. I mean, people who are arrogant and prideful and self-willed, and thus are controlled by fear, they're going to spin off into deep darkness. And if they don't repent, then they'll have their end there. But the fact is that when speaking to the remnant, we have to understand that God is a progressive God. God has a plan. It's perfectly ordered. Has been from the beginning. And one of the things that, as I said, I'm talking to the remnant, one of the deepest rooted things that I've seen as far as fear maintaining a hold in people, comes down to unworthiness. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's very important for, again, Christians to come into the place of fellowship with God so that God can expose these things, but not only that, so that he can impart the truth in the place where a lie has been believed. And I'm not just talking about a simple little lie floating in. I'm talking about a strategy of Satan to destroy every Christian from the point of their birth. So, you know, I'm talking about deep things here, I've had a number of experiences over the years dealing with certain people, people with great callings in their life. And this was the one common theme that Satan seemed to have, was this thing of unworthiness, because I'll tell you what that causes as far as the individual believer's life goes. It will hold them out of that place of the perfect fellowship that the Father requires and desires, not just requires, but desires. And so consequently, now God is dealing deep, and he's saying to his people, this is a time of divine restoration. And I'm going to touch on a scripture later on from Joel, which Bill dealt with, and as Bill was doing it on Sunday, the Father really spoke to me, because there's a perfect progression, as Bill was teaching, in Joel to exactly where we're going. And it's been on different levels, from before Christ came, after Christ came, where we are now, which is the end of the age. So, actually, go there now. Keep your hand in Philippians, Joel 2. I mean, I don't feel the need to hurry through these things at all, because there's no possible way that you can cover everything in one teaching. So we're just going to go where the Holy Spirit leads, and over the days ahead, and know that he's, again, doing a perfect spiritual progression in this congregation and with the word going forth, and knowing that we're perfectly prepared. So in Joel 2, starting in verse 21, there's some interesting things here. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad. Notice the do not fear. For the Lord has done great things. Has he done great things? Amen. Where we stand now, of course he has. I mean, we're standing here being a generation, a remnant, who are finally receiving the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, walking in the fullness of the covenant, taking full advantage of every last blood or drop of blood that was shed at the cross. That is a significant thing to the Father. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. This is where he proclaims divine restoration. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And Bill covered all this stuff on Sunday. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Now look at the next verse. This is what jumped out at me on Sunday. Then, after all these things, after you partake of these things, begin to partake of the covenant, begin to partake of the divine restoration, the love of the Father, and all the things that belong to us in Christ. Literally begin to become partakers of the divine nature day in, day out. It says, then my people will never be put to shame. Amen. Now, what that spoke to me was the fact that no longer would his people be in a position to receive the lies of the enemy concerning his love for them. I mean, it seems a simple thing, and really it is another dividing point. But the fact is this: if we keep ourselves in a place apart from fellowship with God, then we are actually believing what the devil says about God instead of who God really is and what he has said to us. Now, that seems like a simple thing, but these lies can be very subtle, and they need to be completely put out. It says, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. Now I'm going somewhere with this as I talk about where we are right now. And that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. Idolatry gone. Gone. And my people will never be put to shame. So you see, there's a progression here that's perfect. Now, I just want to tell you how it relates to us right now and why it's so important for us to allow God to deal with any fear, any ground of fear that may remain. I'm not talking about rebellious people. Again, I'm speaking to the remnant. If we have a desire for the fullness of God's will, then we will come into that perfect place of fellowship with him and allow him to remove that ground of fear and replace it with his love. He just doesn't take it out. He puts himself in there. And then, of course, that will cause us again to abide in godly desire. And that's where the whole element of true service really begins. Now, the key is this. It's God's will to have a glorious church, a spotless and unblemished church, a church in one accord, and a church wherein he dwells in our midst. Those things cannot happen where there is fear, where there's ground of fear. Because where there's fear, there's control. Control of one's own life, therefore control of others, all these things. And what happens in that case is people then are forced, when there's fear, to maintain their own environment. And so now the opposite of that is to acknowledge God in all our ways so that he directs our paths. We'll touch on that a bit later. So what fear does in its initial stages and what the plan of the enemy is, and to keep us in fear, is that it blocks revelation. And you say, what revelation? Whatever revelation we need to function day in, day out, and to be prepared and grow perfectly in the plan of God for our lives individually. Okay, now, that has to happen first. That means then that the child of God is walking in obedience, walking by revelation knowledge, walking by love. That's the next step. That then allows one accord and true unity to become a reality. Without individual obedience and fellowship with the Lord and the love of God shed abroad in our heart, we cannot come into one accord. I have seen this so many times where people have started a work in obedience to God, and what has happened is they've taken a step, but somehow fear always remained, particularly in the leadership, because that's what the whole thing is set up, where God raises up people, such as Bill and Marcia. They impart to you that which God imparts to them, and then we all grow together. I mean, it's that simple. But what happens is, and this is this, every move of God that was stopped, always, you can trace this, it always back to this one point, the leadership got a little too far away from God and fellowship with God, and fear remained, and of course, everything was still, there was still fleshly wisdom being imparted, and when you do that, you cause the people to strive in their own efforts to do the will of God. It's a cycle. I don't want to stay there long because that's not where we're going. And that's not what's happening here. The point is this, that until people come into right fellowship with God, then to a degree, fear remains. Now, the people who are seeking God and seek to have that fear of God, that's no problem with God. That's not a problem. And certainly you don't want people getting into fear of being in fear. I mean, the devil will try anything. But, I mean, it's true that I've seen that, and that's just dumb. There's no other way to say it. So the point is that if we have fear, then we come in to the presence of God in his word, and we ask him to show us from the word what we need to read. See, when I started out, I was in total fear and didn't have any word in me. And I was totally separated unto God just by the circumstances he created. And so what happened was, I would have to go to him because it was no small attack that the enemy had against me. I would go to him and for instance, I had a great fear of humiliation and rejection, all this sort of stuff. And so he took me to Isaiah and the scripture that said, do not fear, for you will never be humiliated. You will never be disgraced. And I would have to quote that and I'd dwell with it. And it didn't matter what I felt like or what it seemed like the devil was going to do. I would stand on that scripture. And then, of course, something else would come up. And that's really how I learned the word of God. And I'm telling you, there were some scary times because it looked like what God said wasn't going to come to pass. But guess what? When the smoke cleared and I looked back, he never let me down once, because his word's true. The problem isn't that God's word's true or not. It's the problem. The problem has been that people haven't stood on his word, having done all the stand, not just try and stand, because you're not going to last very long doing that. Having done all to stand, taking the fullness of God's provision that you have, standing in all the light that you have at all times, stand. So then the fear blocks the revelation, which blocks the one accord and true unity. And this is the progression the devil has kept in the church for years. It's how he tore down the early church, at least the work that was going, and kept people in bondage for so many years. Because as the light decreased, then the fear remained. But now, you see, the good thing about the third day church is when there's a people who are walking by an absolute faith, you know, working through a perfect love, the light that's going to shine forth is going to expose the deepest thoughts and intentions of every heart. Not, we may not even know what's going on in certain cases. Sometimes we will. But as we go forth, whatever we say, whatever we do, you could smile at somebody and it can expose the deepest thoughts and intentions of their heart. I've had a glimpse of this, and I will share more about that in the teachings ahead. But I've had a glimpse of this, and I've seen the power of righteousness, or the force of righteousness, flow forth and cause people to do some amazing things. I had one lady in a shopping line start confessing the deepest sins of her heart to me, right in a grocery store lineup. And then after she, and it was good. I mean, it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. But she just fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, she shook her head and she said, "Why did I do that?" But you could tell she felt better, because you know God had her there in that place. And that's what's going to happen as we go forth, individually and corporately in the glorious church. So, then of course, when that one accord and true unity are blocked, then that blocks the glory of God from manifesting in our midst to the degree that God wants. You know, it's the whole aim in everything is to come to a place where we don't limit God, where we allow him to do what he wants to do in any given moment. And of course, to be perfect as he is perfect, to be perfectly motivated in everything we say and do at all times. That's what it's all about. And really, when it comes down to that place of fellowship with God, we really should want that more than we want our next breath. In other words, we really, really, at all cost to ourselves, want to represent God as he is. And of course, thus present the Father, present the living Christ. See, this is what's going to win the world. You're not going to win the world with programs and all this other stuff, that anything that comes from self-effort. Because all self-effort is rooted in fear and pride. And consequently, all you're doing is imparting what they already have. And they can't get free. Oh, it might bring them to a better place temporarily, but they'll never get free. And we're in this earth to serve God. That's why we're aiming at being totally free, so that we can serve God. And that's why people who still have self-desire will never be totally free, because they still desire to serve themselves. And in doing that, of course, unknowingly serve the devil. And we're coming into that place of conflict where there are going to be those who are walking in love and those who are walking in pride and arrogance and fear. And we have to be ready. And we will be ready. We are ready for all the things that will happen. Let's go back to Philippians. I haven't even started on Philippians yet. So there's some things here. Again, you know, it's one of the things that God desires to do in the days ahead is establish divine government. And I want to emphasize to you that the divine government that God is establishing is not like the hierarchy that came into being in the second day church. Whether it was from the sin in the leadership, or whether eventually they just allowed themselves to get sucked into a lower place by people who were just so self-focused that they just always wanted their needs met and so on. We all know the cycle. But nonetheless, in that second day place, that government, it became a spectator sport. You know, people go sit in the pews and, you know, watch the man or woman in the pulpit speak and so on and so forth, and then, you know, just so far below the plan of God. And so his will is to establish divine government. That is in no way divine government. And consequently, What that means is that, I'll go here first. People have to understand that the fivefold ministry, the main purpose is to bring people into the unity of the faith, or walking one of faith, bring them into a place of one accord, bring them into a place where they're in perfect fellowship with God. Now that's the way the system works. If anybody tries to be a lazy sheep in this last hour, they're going to end up in the outer darkness. It's just the way it is, because of their own heart desires. But when truly begin to come into one accord, I mean, as the overall body, but of course God is raising up environments where that's happening now, and this is one of them. When we come into that place, you see, then the divine government that's being established, and it's for great purposes, purposes that will affect the entire earth, affect the poverty-stricken nations, affect everything the church should have been affecting all along. And it will be predicated on raising up leadership who will then go out and impart what they've been had imparted to them, to other people, till we all come to that place. You know, I really don't have to say this again, but it's very important for people to understand that we're all equal in the sight of God. It's a simple concept. It's absolute. And anybody who thinks anything other than that needs to come in and find out that that's the way it really is. That's not just a nice sentiment. Oh, yes, we're all equal. No, it's absolutely true in the eyes of the Father. And see, another thing that happens when people come into that place of abiding in revelation is they begin to see things through the Father's eyes, experience things through his heart. They begin to see and understand the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart. And that's all that matters. And, you know, all these things are they just work so beautifully together. And I better get to Philippians here. Woo. All right, Philippians 1. Yeah. Well, not so much a rabbit trail, but I'm not going to get to Philippians if I don't start soon. Okay, Philippians 1. Now, it's important to understand the heart of Paul. I mentioned divine government. You know, God is bringing forth apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. I mean, true ones. I'm not discarding anything that was done in righteousness by anybody else that's walked before us. I'm just saying that he is bringing forth those offices the way they were meant to be. And of course, the main function of the fivefold ministry, if you want to get what it's going to come down to the practical sense, is they are going to continually put the onus on the sheep to get into right relationship with God and get the revelation. I'll tell you, it's a glorious thing when people come into church having spent time in fellowship with the Father, and then when the person in the pulpit speaks, what it becomes to you then is just simply a confirmation of a progressive learning, of course, but also a confirmation of the things that God's already taught you, and see, we all continue to grow. It's much better than the alternative, to say the least. I mean, fear is a full-time job. So is faith, but he's the one that does it in us. Fear, it's a hands-on thing, and it's not a good thing. All right, Philippians 1. So again, back to the divine government. So the apostles are coming then, not to minister and cater to the needs of the flesh, but to impart the heart of the Father, to impart revelation knowledge, and cause many things to come to pass that haven't been able to come to pass yet because simply there's been fear in the midst of the congregation. But, you know, really, everybody that's walking in true service to God is just simply preparing the way for the Lord to come, we know, of course, but also to prepare him to come to us first and dwell in our midst the way that he wants to. Not even the way that we want him to, because we can't even imagine that. But we have to be prepared. Again, you'll get that in your own time with God. There's no way you can put words on what's about to happen in the do it justice. Okay, Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, Paul's talking to the congregation and the church at whole, in the local church. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. See, one thing you're going to notice when you read the words of Paul is you're going to just see faith and love and joy and peace explode off his words, because that's the state he was in. And he had to deal with some pretty heavy things. But nonetheless, you can just see the genuine and divine affection coming off the words here for the people at Philippi. In view of your participation, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now there's a scripture that needs to be in our hearts. You see, the whole thing doesn't depend on us. It depends on God in us. We can't please God apart from Christ. We can't accomplish anything for the kingdom apart from Christ. And it's a major transition sometimes for many people to make that move from thinking we have to do something ourselves. Our job is to believe and obey. It's simple. And the things that are necessary in there in obedience to God by the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. You know, and you come to the point where there's many people who have been striving for 30, 35 years to do the will of God and to accomplish it. And they're about to come into a place of great shock because they really, if you practice that long enough, you're actually going to believe that you're in the will of God. That is the most dangerous deception of the age for the Christian. Because again, if you believe with all your heart you're in the will of God and you're not, who are you going to listen to? Okay. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, or true knowledge, or revelation knowledge, and all discernment. See, again, the importance of revelation knowledge cannot be underestimated in any way, because you're either going to be found, any Christian is either going to be found walking in revelation or leaning upon their own understanding and not realizing that it's a counterfeit revelation. See, a mindset that's been established through fear is simply counterfeit revelation, but it's just as real to the flesh. In other words, people have died. We're seeing people now die in this whole thing with jihad, all these things. We're seeing people die because they believe with all their heart that they're in the will of God. But they're deceived. And this is the danger of this age, as I said before. The deep darkness, again, that's coming over the earth is not the type of deep darkness where you can't see anything, but you're seeing the wrong thing and believing it's the right thing. That's the danger. Okay. Oh, let's see now. I want to do this. Philippians 1, 15. There, as we go through this, Paul's going to touch on some things. And really, when you do read this, things really do apply to us, because this was a congregation that was particularly obedient in their service to God, where Paul was concerned. And I know Paul appreciated it, because there were some congregations that weren't obedient, not to mention the people that were out to kill him. So as he speaks here, there's some good things. Verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. This is where we're coming down to now. The motivations are going to be exposed. And you can just see the people who have maintained selfish ambition, no matter how well hidden it appears, you can see there's always an element of self-promotion, not just from the pulpit, but also people in the daily life as far as self-desire goes. You can just see that self is still on the throne. And there's a separation happening. For I know that this shall turn out. Oh, no, sorry, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything. Again, Paul had come to a place, of course, he was near the end of his life there, had come to a place where he had a full revelation of the covenant of his covenant with God, that he would not be put to shame. And I mean, the things he went through, it sure looked like he was going to be. But of course, you know, once we're rid of that whole unworthiness thing, and once we realize that when we obey God and we suffer for righteousness' sake, that it causes the glory of God to rest upon us. And that's why shame is such a deadly thing, because shame causes the glory to depart. And yet, operating in faith and obedience causes that glory to come and be manifested in our lives. So, I mean, it's a deadly thing, and the Father is really calling his people into that place of divine restoration and rid themselves of all self-desire. It's very important for you to meditate on the scriptures, you know, that are preached at any time, so that God can speak and bring to your remembrance. Because there's no way you could possibly stand here and cover anything adequately. I mean, you could stand here for an hour, 2 hours, 6 hours, you still couldn't cover it. This thing just keeps expanding. So God is just planting seeds through people who are ministering. And like I said before, we don't have time for, you know, six-year Bible courses on these things. It's time now for us to walk day by day, taking that progressive revelation that's coming from the throne room, from whatever way God is bringing it, and allow him to bring us forth and elevate us. I mean, that scripture keeps coming to mind about humbling ourselves in the presence of God, that he may exalt us. And then, of course, the scripture about he who humbles himself shall be exalted, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled, another absolute principle. And this is the time we're in, because along with the divine restoration that's being brought forth will come a time of great promotion. And again, this is where this unworthiness thing becomes such a deadly matter, because if you have a certain image of what you think you're capable of and hold to that, then it's going to limit God from blessing your life until that such a time as all that those things are let go. And of course, I've seen that from my own life. Now, I feel I'm kind of blessed because God spent so many years dealing with me in different things. But I'll tell you this right now. It's not 1985 anymore, or 1990 or 1995, or even the year 2000. You know, we've stepped into a time in history like no other. And of course, I mean, obviously time progresses, but the fact is, with that time progressing comes an acceleration in the Spirit that is going to cause some amazing things to happen. So the word going out is to get ready at all costs to yourself in obedience to God. Okay, now verse 20, well, I'll go 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, at this particular time, he's reflecting on his life and his ministry, and he knows his time is not over yet. But he's at the stage where he can kind of make the decision. He's seeing over on the other side, and then he's seeing the work that's not yet completed, and he's understanding that it's better for him to stay and to minister and to finish the task. He can perceive there's still some time left. But I can guarantee you, if he had perceived his task was finished, he would have checked out very quickly, because he could see. And there's a good attitude. This is an attitude of someone who is walking in faith. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, let's just take that away from physical death for a bit. You know, to live is Christ, and to die to ourselves continually is gain, always. Always. And, of course, the devil and the flesh will try and convince you that it's not, but it is. You know, it's funny. Looking back over the years, of course, when you start out, you always have this fear of losing something. That's really where fear is rooted in. You know, something that we've had in our own security or something. And so consequently, what happens is we hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to, whether it's emotions or things or whatever. Whatever we've used to formulate our own environment of security. It's false security, but nonetheless, it's real. It's the only real thing a person has apart from God. And it's not, in an instant, it can, of course, be totally destroyed. So the whole thing, well, here, I better just get on with this. Okay, go down to, I got to do this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, there's so many exhortations within this letter. It's really very difficult not to just do the whole letter. But the fact is there's so many exhortations, and here's a good one. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. There's that one accord again. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here's where the fear part comes in. In no way alarmed. In other words, having no fear, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Now, I want to read this in the Woos translation. I did this one Tuesday night before, but the Woos translation is the literal Greek. And it's even put in grammatically in the proper line. And this scripture blessed me from the first time I heard it, still does. So verse 28 in the Woos translation says this, "And do not be terrified in even one thing by those who are entrenched in their opposition against you." Now remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. So there are physical bodies to those things sometimes, but not. We're talking now about the demonic spirits behind the attack. So it says, do not be terrified in even one thing by those who are entrenched in their opposition against you. You know what that means? That means the devil is going to set up a trench against you. He's going to set up a position against you as long as you allow him to. And he'll stay there until you blow him away with faith and obedience and love continually and the profession and the confession of the word. It's very, very important. One thing about the devil, he's stubborn. He's stupid, but he's stubborn. And he'll stay in a place until he's driven out. Okay, so who are entrenched in their opposition against you, which failure on your part to be frightened is an indication of such a nature, that's the divine nature, as to present clear evidence, that's clarity, to them of their utter destruction. Also clear evidence of your salvation, and that doesn't just mean the new birth. It means the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of our covenant, the fullness of our authority. And this evidence from God. In other words, God is continually establishing, as we operate in faith and love and obedience, he's continually establishing the necessary outpouring of himself to whatever. So people who cross our path can experience that deliverance that was talked about in Joel, well, not Joel, sorry, in Acts, when Peter... added on at the end, he says, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," or experience deliverance from every or any temporal evil that's beholding them or holding on to them. So that I just really like that scripture and the way it what it really means. It's very powerful in the Greek. Okay, Philippians 2. Verse 1, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." See, these are all manifestations of a people walking in love corporately. "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." See, that can't happen apart from revelation knowledge. Absolutely no way. The moment somebody tries to figure out what the one purpose is, you're going to have 16 different opinions. Why is it that we can run into people on the internet or people that come here and instantaneously they come into one accord with us? Why is that? Because in their place of time with the Father, they have revelation knowledge. It's that simple, and it's that absolute. People without revelation knowledge are just vessels of darkness. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." See, Paul is just seeking to establish the true spiritual environment the Father desires in the local church. And it just so happened that the people at Philippi were more obedient in certain areas. And so he was able to impart more things and exhort them. And he even said in one spot, he said, "I don't mind saying this to you again because it's for your good. It's a safeguard for you. Even though you know this, it's a safeguard." And it's very, very important to be safeguarded in these days. But with humility of mind, that means bringing every thought captive. I'll say this, to bring every thought captive to the cross. Now, the cross to us symbolizes obedience unto death. That means day in, day out, and ultimately, when our time is done on this earth, we will have walked the same walk that Jesus walked in spirit, obedience unto death, whatever that means to us. Very, very important. This is really what Paul is getting across here concerning the spirit of the cross, and we'll get to that shortly. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I mean, that's where the whole thing, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where Satan blew it. He decided he was going to exalt himself above God, and that was it. So Jesus came, and the way that the plan was formulated, it was exactly the opposite to what the devil did. He came and he humbled himself, proving that all things could come forth by humbling yourself before God, and that pride was a dangerous, dangerous thing, and ultimately will be judged eternally. But verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the spirit of the cross, obedience unto death. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, all the divine principles are right there. And as we operate in that same spirit, then God is enabled to bless us, empower us, exalt us. And again, the word exalt, you know, we think of that and people think of people exalting themselves and so on as a negative thing. But when God exalts someone, it just simply means he gives them the platform continually in order to for them to fulfill their destiny in Christ at all times. So you see, as we continually deny ourselves and allow God to be God within us, then all these things come into line. You see, when the glorious church truly begins to take legs, it's going to be a people who are in rest, and it's going to be a people, and God's shown many prophecies and many visions over the past few years concerning surfing and the whole idea of the tsunami and the large waves of glory that are going to hit. And we're going to be riding on those like expert surfers. You know, no wipeouts there. And it's absolutely true. And I think the one thing that it's my desire to impart, and I'll continue to do that as I share more and more about some of the things concerning the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, is that this will be an amazing time, a time that you cannot get your mind on or around. It is a time where God is going to take his people, and we are going to be totally empowered by him. And of course, even from an individual level, we've seen glimpses of it throughout history. Men like Smith Wigglesworth and many others who did many great things, you know, and God raised those men and women over the centuries up as signs and wonders, as glimpses. Now, they didn't have it all, because that was the period in time they were, but what they had, God was able to work fully through them. But now God is raising up a people with no fear, a people whose only desire is to walk in love and to represent the Father and his word perfectly. And this is going to allow him to cause a tidal wave, a current is a good word, by which we can go and to be totally empowered by him and just totally wash over everything in our presence. To some that will be a blessing, to some that will be a time of exposing all the things that are apart from God. And then verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I always used to get a little shudder when I saw the word work there, because, you know, as you're learning about things in church, that word work or works can be very deadly. So it's just walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, if you're moving day in, day out, operating under a spirit of holy reverence towards the Father, desiring nothing apart from His will, then the fullness, you will come into the fullness of your salvation in Christ. And, you know, initially that will be, of course, extremely edifying and delivering for us personally. But then, of course, it's also the perfect preparation to set the captives free. I mean, we need to be a people who are seeking to walk in the power of God. I mean, it's really, really a tiresome thing to go somewhere in the past through the years and just not have the goods to get the job done, to get the people free. And we need, I mean, we want to see the power of God in our lives. And if we seek Him diligently day in, day out, He's bringing us to that place where we will totally obliterate anything that He leads across our path. They're either going to have to run in terror, or they're going to or repent and be totally delivered. But it's going to be one or the other. Okay, let's go over to Philippians 3. In verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, or coming in to a revelation of Christ Jesus. This is where, again, where I said the rubber hits the road here. The amazing thing about revelation is, you know, you're not going to know all things that happen all the time. But I'll tell you one thing, you're going to know what you need to know in any given moment. That's the promise of God. And you can trust God for that. Sometimes if we knew certain things before their time, it would take us off track. God knows exactly, you know, what to minister to us in any given moment. And the fact is that I always remember this word, because when you're dealing with love, I couldn't figure out, you know, in a certain area why I was getting offended at a certain point. The Father said to me, He said, you're offended, or you're beginning to get offended because you don't have understanding. You don't understand what's behind this. And then He began to explain to me. And that's where He gave me the revelation, the fact that there's, when somebody does something, all right, first of all, the devil is trying to always, you know, hurt us in some way or hinder us. But the vessel he uses, he's working off a ground of fear in that person. So he says, what you need to do is find out, seek me for the ground of fear in the person, pray for them, and then just turn and attack the devil, because you know what he's trying to do, and then you won't get offended. So he said that love never takes offense, because love understands all things. So in any given situation, that's what you do. You stop, you find out what's going on. Because again, if people really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be doing it. I mean, really knew, in light of eternal perspective. Okay, I better go over here now. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's an extremely important scripture for everyone to have a deep revelation on, to meditate on, to see the perfect progression in the Spirit there. In other words, when you do those things, when you set your heart to not fear, when you acknowledge God in all your ways, remember the scripture in Thessalonians about praying without ceasing? Just means communicating with God at all times. When you do that, then you see comes thanksgiving. And then there's a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of praise. The requests, it says the requests be made known to God. Well, He already knows them. What you're doing is you're professing your faith, which activates Him and allows Him to do exactly what He wants to accomplish. That's how the system works. It says, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've been talking all day about the importance of us coming to the place where we have no fear. That will allow the necessary revelation to come to us each individually, each day. That will bring us into perfect one accord and true unity, and that will be the catalyst to allowing God to manifest his presence, his glory, in our midst. And so that's the progression we're on. And in the days ahead, I'm going to deal with some things. I'll go where the Spirit says. But I just really believe that we've taken a step and a different positioning in the Spirit. And then now God is ready to reveal some things and do some things that are absolutely outstanding. And again, we'll talk about this, and everybody's been talking about this, and little by little, God is revealing the fullness of his heart desire. And it is such a desire. He has such a desire to bless us. You know, we're always looking like, okay, this is a job. Yes, we have a job. We're in the army. We're doing the work, and so on and so on. But the ultimate desire of his heart is simply to love his children, to bless his children. Yes, we have a job to do, and we'll do it. But the main thing is, and I'll just finish with this, a word that he gave me. And we all know that when God asks a question, he already knows the answer, right? So he gave me a word one day, and it was a wonderful prophecy. And the very last line of it was, he said, it was a personal exhortation, actually. He said, surely you will not deny the desire of a father to bless his son.